All right, let's continue on our journey in our series on stewardship. This morning, we want to contain our focus to the Old Testament. Stewardship in the Old Testament is a significant part, actually, as you walk through. I mean, obviously, a lot of what we have been saying thus far comes out of the Old Testament because we went all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we've gleaned a lot about God's desire to work with humans, to take care of the earth, to take care of the people in the earth. And we've walked through each stage of what that looks like as we steward, manage together with God, His world. And it's an amazing opportunity for us to work with God in that sense. And so He is excited to work with us, and He wants us to know always that He is the owner, and we are the managers. We're the stewards. And so we work with the owner. And we've been quoting several times from Psalm 24, verse 1. Do you remember it? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it. Let's try that again. I heard some mumbling, but all right. So Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. Sorry, that was my fault. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it. Now, this is a song of worship, by the way. The book of Psalms is basically a great big worship book full of hymns and psalms. And they would sing these often in their celebrations. And in this case, if you go further than verse 1, you begin to find out that the psalmist was writing about the glory of the king. And he goes on to say things like, open up you gates and let the glorious king come in. And then someone would respond, maybe the side of the congregation, who is this king? And then the other side would say, the king of glory, strong and mighty. If you go through the rest of the psalm, that's what it's like. And it all hinges. It hinges on the fact he owns everything. So we want to unpackage that today. We want to learn something of what it means in the Old Testament to be a steward. And one of the words that often gets thrown around is the word tithe. Have you heard that word? Have you heard of the word tithe? What does it mean? It means a tenth, literally. That's what it means, a tenth. And in the Bible, 10 is a significant number. Why is 10 a significant number? In the historical documents, you find that numbers are almost always corresponding to ideas or concepts. And the number 10 is the number of completeness. I wonder, maybe the fans might be, are we going to lift the building up? Are they out of control? Okay, good. I'm feeling it's lifting my toupee. All right. So, in the sense of a tenth, the word 10 comes to measure completeness. And so that idea is very appropriate, because if you think about it, there's a few things that we can look at. Number one, I've already mentioned this, but I'll mention it again. When God created the earth, how many times do you think he said, and God said? I'll give you a hint. 10 times. Why? Is this a coincidence? No, because it represents the completeness of creation. Not everything is mentioned in those passages, right? This is the general broad ideas, the big paintbrush strokes, and 10 times it's mentioned. All right, let's move on a little further. Let's go to the plagues of Egypt. How many plagues of Egypt were there? How many? 10. Why 10? Why 10? It was a battle between the God of Israel, the Hebrew God, and the gods of Egypt, the main gods. And so this battle went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And that represents the fullness of God's judgment over idolatry. Did you know these things? It's interesting, isn't it? What's another 10 that you can think of? Anybody got another 10 out there that they can think of? Oh, look at that. Ten Commandments. Now, if you go to them, they're actually, in the Hebrew, they are the ten words. That's what they're called, the ten words. But those words are fleshed out. And those ten words comprise the completeness of God's desire for man's worship, man's relationship together, and man's relationship with God and God with us. It's meant to be complete. Interesting, eh? How you doing? Are you following along? Any more tens? Ten virgins in the New Testament. Okay, good. There's the ten virgins who had lamps. Five were prepared. Five were not. But they represent humanity. The completeness of humanity. The ten lepers. Ten lepers, right? Jesus healed ten lepers. What happened? One came back to thank him. What does that suggest? We're selfish, prideful little creatures, aren't we? And a tenth, then, as you go through the Old Testament and you read about this idea of a tenth, it means that when you give a tenth, excuse me, whoa, you're going to hurt me. I might hurt you. I might walk right in front of you. So it is one of those things where there's a tenth that you're giving back to God, and the idea is that it represents what? Completeness. Everything I own belongs to you. That's why it's called a tenth. Are you following? Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. It's not confusing. In fact, I find, because I'm very poor at math, that giving a tenth of my income is actually quite helpful. Because I can do that. I can take off 10%. It helps. And maybe that can help you as well. Well, tithing is mentioned first, and take your Bibles if you want to follow along, in Genesis chapter 14. This is the first time that a tithe is mentioned. And I really like the details of this story. They're very helpful because they reveal something about tithing that I think is not often enough associated with it. In fact, I find when I hear messages on tithing, it's about a couple of things. One is, it's about legalism. So you pay your tithe and you get her done. And sometimes it's because if you don't, God's not going to bless you. And I find those two things very distressing in light of what Jesus has done. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, not in the tithe, but in where? In Christ. In Christ. He is your blessing. You have the fullness of God. So how do we look at this then through that lens? Now, I want to stay focused. I don't want to go too far into the New Testament. That will come next time we talk about tithing, or sorry, stewardship. But here we are, Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. It's the story of Abram. Now, this is his name before it was changed by God to Abraham. Okay? So this is pre all of that exchange of covenant. Okay? Here we are. So a problem arose. Let me set this up for you. Lot was Abram's nephew, and he lived in the city of Sodom. Have you heard of Sodom before? Yeah. What's Sodom known for? Wickedness. In fact, they even used to have laws in the book called Laws of Sodomy. Okay, those were sexual perversions. So sodomy has made its way even into our criminal code. And Sodom is there. So Sodom gets attacked by this king, five kings actually, and the leader was Chedorlaomer. Okay? And they came in and they destroyed everything. They destroyed the armies that they were fighting against. And they came through and they took their plunder from every city and they took slaves, including Abram's nephew. Now, I apologize. Sometimes it's going to slip out. I'm going to call him Abraham. But just bear with me. I don't have to correct myself every time. Abram's nephew, Lot, was taken, and his kids, his wife and kids, were taken along with all the plunder. And so, Abram goes to God, and God says, go get them. So Abram takes his men, they go down there, and they whoop five kings. They whoop them good. And they take all the plunder, loads of it, five cities worth, and the captives, including who? Lot, right? So now they're marching back home, and they come up to this place called the Valley of Kings. So in verse 17, it says, and Abraham returned from his victory over Kedemlar and all his allies, and the king of Sodom, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abraham some bread and some wine. Isn't that interesting? So Sodom, the king of Sodom, goes out to meet Abraham. What do you think he was there for? We're going to find out in a minute. But we're told immediately that the desire of King Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which is, by the way, the king of peace, came to him with bread and wine. What is that? What do you think that suggests right there? Hey? A meal. And what would you use a meal for? Think Eastern culture, okay? Don't think Western, but Western somewhat too. What was it about? Catching up. Let's dine together. Let's eat together. There's fellowship, right? There's fellowship happening. And when he brings out the wine, they have a meal, and during some point during this meal, something happens. What happens? Verse 19, Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator. Actually, the word there also means possessor. Possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. So a double blessing, right? One is just as the creator blessing his creation. And the other is a blessing that comes from the victory that God had provided through Abram. This turns into a moment of worship. So what we have is the bread and the wine. Now, sometimes in our church, we have communion. What's that about? Bread and wine, okay? There's some pictures going on here that sometimes just escape us. But we come into the presence of the King. Now, we learn later in Hebrews, in the New Testament, this story is unpackaged, not because of the tithe, but because of who Melchizedek is. And we find out in the New Testament that he's actually what was called a theophany. It was a moment when God took on flesh and appeared. Isn't that something? This is God in flesh. Now, he's not called Jesus, because that's Jesus when he was born, God with human flesh, correct? Are you with me? So a theophany is when Jesus shows up prior to Jesus showing up. Are you confused? Yeah. So we celebrate Christmas when Jesus shows up as a baby. Before that time, though, he did show up a few times in the Old Testament. This is one of them. He comes from this line of Melchizedek. And the king of Salem, the city of Salem, no one knows where that is. No one has been able to unearth in all of archaeology a city called Salem. Isn't that something? And even Hebrews says no one knew where he came from. He had no beginning, no ending. Isn't that something? So here we have Abram in the presence of God, and what is the atmosphere? Let's eat. Hey, let's eat. Let's bless. And what does Abraham do? Instantly, out of his own heart, what happens? He tithes. You see, a tithe, a tenth, represents the whole. Imagine the plunder. Imagine it. Huge volumes of plunder. I'm going to give you a tenth, which represents the whole. In other words, Abraham was saying, it's all yours. It's all yours. That's what he was saying. So a tenth or a tithe is meant to say, every time it happens, it's meant to say what? It's all yours. Say it with me. It's all yours. Come on, say it with me. It's all yours. It is a moment of worship. It is impromptu. Did Melchizedek say, pay me a tithe? Do you hear that in those words? What do you hear from him? Blessing and blessing. And bread and wine. Bread and wine. And the response is to offer it all in the symbol of a tithe. Hallelujah. Hey, what do you think? What do you think? When you tithe, when you give a tenth of your income, what you're saying is what? It's all yours. Everything. I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about everything. The slaves that he had redeemed them, so now they were his slaves. I'm talking about the plunder that was there, the food. We're going to find out there was food involved. They took everything, and everything belongs to him. Pretty exciting stuff. Well, guess who else is with them, though? The king of Sodom. I wish I had a musical thing here. Dun, dun, dun. Okay? He ruins this beautiful moment because he speaks. And we know Sodom already, we've defined it. It represents all that is evil, all that is selfish, all that is unrighteous, not good, anti-God, Sodom. And what does Sodom say? Sodom says to Abram, give me back the people that you've captured, please. All the rest you can have. All the rest you can have. Hold on. Who owns it? Who owns it all? So who is this king to say you can have it all? Who is he? Who is he to think for one second he has the right to tell Abram, it's okay, you give me the guys, the people, you can have what's left? Who is he to do that? He is representative of something, hey? Be careful when you give, because there could be a little voice that comes along with it. The rest is yours. Hey? Now say that with me. The rest is yours. Come on, say it with me. Like a little sneaky person. The rest is yours. You can put an evil voice to it. The rest is yours. Sodom wants you to think untrue. It's not true. He has no right to say this, but he wants you to think you have the right to keep it for yourself. Ooh. Right on the heels of worship, boom, sin is right there present, ready to pounce, ready to make you proud that you gave your tenth, ready to make you proud that you get to spend the rest wisely. This is the story of Abraham and the first tithe. I love Abraham's response. I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. I love that answer. It sounds a little bit like Jesus saying to Peter at one point, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Sodom. You have no right to tell me this. And he just rubs it in his face. Who does he say owns it all? The possessor. The possessor owns it all. It's beautiful. But then he goes on to say, I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten. Okay, so food was involved, right? Are you with me? And a fair share of the goods for my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. So these are the other fellows that took their armies and joined alliance with Abram. So what does that tell you about what's left? What does it say? Come on, Think with me now. Follow the conversation. First a blessing, then a tithe, represent everything, then a whispering voice, the rest is yours, then a vow, no, the rest is not mine, it's the possessor's. However, what? Looking after the needs of the men and the fair share needed to be used so that the others were treated properly in a righteous fashion. Isn't that awesome? So whatever is left, you need to use to feed your family. Look after your family, absolutely. And take care of your neighbors. Look after those who are in need. Make sure they're fairly treated with whatever's left. Isn't this an awesome teaching on tithe? Are you with me? All right. So I want us to skip ahead, because otherwise we'll be here way past the baseball game. I want us to go down. Well, you don't have to follow me on this, but in Leviticus 25, God makes this statement. The land that he brought the children of Israel into must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, says the Lord. And you are my tenants. Okay, so the land was God's. It wasn't Israel's. It was God's. And they were the tenants. And so a tithe was instituted along with other celebrations. So I'm not going to go into all that today. But a tithe was instituted by Moses, and there were three things the tithe was used for. Three very practical things that came right off the ground and right out of the sheep pens and the goat pens and the cattle ranches. What was it? The tithe was to be brought to God's storehouse, the temple. The temple acted like a granary. Imagine this, hey? My dad's a farmer, right? When we harvest, we take all the grain, we put it into a granary. And so the temple acted or served as a kind of granary. And the people were supposed to bring their tithes to the temple. And those tithes were used for three things, very practical. One was to make sure the temple was looked after and the priests and the Levites were also looked after, because they were not given any land when God parceled it out. Are you following? Are you okay? Are you with me? Okay, so that's what was happening. So when you brought a tithe, you paid the pastor. Let's just put it in common terms. So thank you for bringing your tithe, because Cheryl and I get to enjoy living in our world and in our house and looking after ourselves and our family. Thank you. That's a part of the tithe. The second part of the tithe was for celebrations, right? So when we have a family feast, you're familiar with our family feast, most of you, some of you are guests here, but monthly we have a family feast. Everybody brings a shared meal, and we share it together. And really, that's like a snapshot of the second purpose behind the tithe, was to feast, was to enjoy each other's company in the presence of God. And actually, it wasn't just an option. You were commanded by God to feast. How about that? I want you to enjoy yourself. So, take a tenth, bring it to the temple, and let's consume it. Let's eat it up in the presence of God. And the purpose stated is so that the people of God would revere the Lord as the one who was the provider. So when we feast, we are doing that because we're honoring God and his provision. So that was the second reason for the tithe. Third reason for the tithe could be, you know, construed a little bit like a benevolent fund. So we have a benevolent fund in our church, right? What do we do with that? Well, we help people in need. In the Old Testament, it was for orphans and widows and the poor. And a tithe was taken to make sure they were looked after too. So three very practical reasons why all of this was brought to the temple. Well, as you can imagine, over time, unfortunately, the people of God forgot. And when you forget tithing, what happens first? Well, the priests, what do they have to do? In the Old Testament, they had to go and get a job. They had to provide for their families, but if no one was tithing, well, then they weren't being looked after, and therefore they couldn't serve the people the way God intended. And because they weren't there, well, there was no one to collect the tithe, so therefore there was no one to bring in the tithe for feasting, and the temple became a desolate place. And because that wasn't happening, there was nothing for the poor, and so the poor were often overlooked. The widows and the orphans were forgotten. Wow. And so God would come with these prophets and thundering voices, and he would say, "You have forgotten my tithe." And he wasn't mad because he wanted your money. He was mad because look at the devastation. You're not obeying me, so therefore you're wandering far from me. You're not obeying me, so your priests aren't there for you to confess and to bring sacrifices to. You're not obeying me, so there's no joy in the land. There's no feasting. You're not obeying me because there's poverty everywhere, and orphans are dying in the streets, and widows have to give themselves to prostitution in order to make money. Isn't that sad? All because it was ignored. Well, along comes an absolutely beautiful story. And if you can follow along, it's well worth it. And I'm going to close with this story. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Chapter 31, the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing, but a good portion of it. So, to set up the story, Israel has wandered away. But a new king comes to Judah. And he becomes the king of Judah, and he's a good king. He loves God. His name is Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 31. So Hezekiah takes the throne, and Hezekiah loves God. And so he says, "What is all this idol worship?" And so he sends out, you know, people who serve him to destroy every idol in the land. It's kind of a sideline, but often the thing that bumps us off our tithing journey are idols, things we worship other than God. So that's a side one. I'll leave that one for you and the Holy Spirit to work on. But he sends out these squadrons, and they go out and they destroy all the idols. And then Hezekiah cleans up the temple, and he brings back all of the priests and the Levites back to the temple. So here we have, in verse 2, Hezekiah assigned the priests and the Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties, and priests as Levites. So in other words, he set up a schedule so the priests and the Levites would be at the temple again. Are you following? To the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings to minister them, to give thanks and sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. What's going on? What's happening? Something's happening. The establishment of the temple, the leaders of worship have shown up, and amazingly, guess what happens? Worship starts to happen again. And so what does King Hezekiah? The king, verse 3, contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, new moons, and appointed feasts as written in the law of God. The king was obedient to the law, and he gave enough to the temple to start the process. So he started. He primed the pump. He says, I'm going to, you know, we can't have you guys just sort of hoping that you're going to get paid here. So I'm going to provide the first bunch of all the offerings. He provided a huge tithe, way more than 10%. So he provided all of this for them, and they started to have services, and things started happening. And he ordered the people living in the city of Jerusalem to give the portion due the priest. What was that? He's talking about the tithe. And Levites, so they could devote themselves to the law of God. Now that means you don't just devote yourself to the law and keep it to yourself. That means that they were training themselves to speak the law to the people. And so they were training themselves and they were speaking the law of God to the people. And he ordered the people to bring them their tithes. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain and wine and oil and honey. What? I didn't notice this at first. I read this a few times, I looked in a couple commentaries, and then I went back and I noticed that honey was there. I want to tell you something, that is not a part of the law of Moses. This is added to it. Honey. What does that suggest? This is a sweet thing. There is something delicious going on here. Honey is a part of their gifts. Oh, I think this is awesome. And all that the fields produced, they brought in a great amount, a tithe of everything. I like that word, because who owns everything? God owns everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought. So the word travels outside of the city of Jerusalem, and it goes into the towns of Judah, and they started bringing in their tithes, their herds, their flocks, and the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps. Now, I've been a farmer, you know, I've helped my dad. Sometimes the granary's full. What do? You put it on the ground in a pile, in a heap, and it's sort of coned-like, so it snow can land on it, and it's still fine. Okay? So these are now heaps of grain, heaps of olive oil, heaps of olives, heaps and heaps and heaps and heaps, and gooey, sticky honey, too. All right? So there you have. This stuff is just landing. So at some point, the holy dedicated Lord, they piled them heaps. Verse 7. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. Now, that's important for Jewish reasons, and I don't want to just get sidetracked. I want to keep on the focus here. There's something there, though, so if you want to study it yourself, go for it. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised God and they blessed the people of Israel. So now suddenly there's a whole lot of praise and a whole lot of worship and a whole lot of good things going on. And Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about the heaps. And the chief priests from the family of Zadok answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people and there's a great amount left over." Whose is it? Who owns the leftover? The possessor of everything. But he has enough left over that it's starting to pile up. Isn't this an awesome picture? This is an awesome picture of a nation that is responding to God, coming back to him, and there is joy that is almost tangible. You can almost feel it. And I love that honey is plunk dab center of this passage. Honey. There is a sweetness to this that God is trying to tell us. And he's trying to say, this is awesome. In verse 11, it says, Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord. And this was done. Sometimes you got to build on because you just can't contain the blessing. You just got to add because there's so much blessing. This is a part of the journey of giving that I want to challenge you with. I want to end with this challenge from Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 has a passage in there that tells the people if they would just do what God said regarding the tithe, all things would be well. And he says this, "Test me. Test me in this." We sang about floodgates. It says, "Test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will have no room for it." It's going to start to pile up. It's going to be heaps. Isn't that awesome? I like it because it's the only time in the Bible when God says, "Test me." Come on. Test me. Test him with your giving. Test him. If you're not giving a tithe, give it a go. You know that old saying, give it a go. Test him. You think, I don't know, I got a lot of debts, I don't know if I can pay it. A thousand reasons why Sodom is whispering in your ear right now. Maybe you're in debt to your eyeballs. I can't do a tithe, I can't do a tenth. Just do it. Just give what you can. Get out there and start testing him. Have fun. Enjoy his presence this way. This is what a tithe is meant to be. It is not to be a heavy load burdening his people so that you come to church and you hold your wallet and it weighs a ton and you just kind of slip in a 20. Oh, God. Okay, bless me, God. No, take it seriously. Take it seriously. Test him. Have fun. I'll close with this story. My dad, God bless him. I remember one time, I worked like a slave all day long, and we took truckloads of canola seed to the seed cleaning plant. And at one point along the way, I said, Dad, why are we doing all this today? And he said, well, the Lord told me to give it all to the church. What? I mean, I was a kid, so that was shocking to say the least. But my dad had fun giving. He tested God. He said, I'm going to have some fun here, and he tested God. And my dad is just a great, generous man. His lifestyle is to give. He's generous. And he has fun with it. Now, in light of the New Testament, which we're going to talk about next time, that makes sense. Because you have been given everything in Christ. We're going to go there next time. Well, I'm done talking about it. I mean, there's so much more. We skipped across, right? Like a pond, a rock going over a pond. Any questions? Anybody wondering about something? Anything? Just open it up to you regarding this topic. Did you find it helpful, clear? Did it clear up some things for you? Yeah, go ahead, Curtis, in the back row. I see what you're saying. So does God make a distinction between if you own a business, should it be tithing out of your business? Is that what you're asking? Yeah, good question. I would say that that's between you and the Holy Spirit. I know that's not the answer you're looking for. But if you think God wants you to tithe out of your business, do it. What does he say, Curtis? Test me. Hey, test me. Oh, yeah, right. Okay. But, you know, I wouldn't suggest, I'm not saying that that's what he's telling you to do. And definitely from your personal life, absolutely. Give it a go. Test him. But if he does say, I want you to tithe out of your business, go for it. What's the harm? Right? What's the harm? Give it a go. Give him a test. Yeah.
I just have a quick story.
Okay.
When we came over to the Catholic Church, went to church for the first time, different one, we asked the youth pastor, well, what do you tithe on? We've just heard tithing for the first time. It was foreign to us. Do you tithe on the net or you tithe on the gross? And his answer was, what do you want to be blessed on? And so it left that. And I can just say, after 40 years of tithing, you can't outgive God.
Amen. When he says, test me, he's not playing. He means, test me, you can't outgive me. Hey, did you hear that? If you think you're going to sacrifice more than he does, you've got something to learn. Because it's really fun to him. Look at one of the tithes was to feast and celebrate. It's meant to be a joyful thing. Thank you for sharing that story. I think we'll stop. We're going to sing a song, hey, to close our meeting.